Amen. I want to ask that you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. It's an incredible song for an incredible message. Message of salvation that God gives us and all that He's done. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. When you get there, say amen. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Bow your head. Father God, Lord, I come as humbly as I know how. God, there is nothing worthy of me to be able to stand in this place to tell of such a wonderful story of how much you loved us and what you've sacrificed for us. God, I know that there are many here, Father, Lord, that are going through struggles, going through hard times. Father, Lord, they're dealing with fears and anxieties and lots of things going in people's lives right now, Father, Lord. We pray, God, that you would just fill this house, Lord, and begin to prepare our hearts for what you have to tell us. God, you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, minds to understand. And I pray, oh God, that if there be one, Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, God, God, maybe they've been deceived by something they did long ago, God, but their lives doesn't reflect salvation. Or maybe they've never heard. Maybe they've never accepted. God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Father. I pray, God, Lord, for any that have walked away from you, Lord, and for some reason, Lord, you have them here today or you have them listening today, Lord. I pray, God, Lord, that you would, Lord, that you would bring that prodigal son or daughter home, God. Lord, that you begin to stir their hearts and let them know that there's a loving Father waiting for them, Lord. That there's no depth that they can go in sin, that you're not there waiting. Lord, you're longing for them to come back. Lord, may they feel your presence and feel your love today. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing unto you, my God and my King. And all God's people said amen. We've been studying the foundations of our faith. And the reason for that is we want to make sure that we know that we are secured eternally. That is of the utmost importance. I ask you this morning, have you ever took a test that seems like it was unfair? I read this story about a college student, and he was trying to boost his GPA, so he thought, I'm gonna take a class that's easy, and he took a class on ornithology, which is the study of birds. He thought, man, that's going to be an easy class. That's going to be an easy A. What he found out was it happened to be the hardest class that he had ever taken. He ended up failing every quiz and every test all the way up to the final, to the point that he knew if he didn't knock it out of the park at the final, if he didn't make an A in the final, he knew that he would fail. He had to make an A in order to just get a C. So he studied. He studied harder than any other test that he had to make an A in this class. knew everything about birds. He knew their calls. He knew their colors. He knew their migration patterns. He knew the ones that were extinct and the ones that were facing extinction. He knew all of these different things, different parts about these things, not just in his area, but all over the world. He knew the birds and knew them inside and out. So he came into his class. He sat down at the desk, and the professor took and turned on the slide, and on the slide were 20 pictures of legs of birds. And he said, "Identify these birds by their legs." And he was like, "This is ridiculous. This is unfair. This isn't right." And the professor was like, "You know, this is what you got to do if you're going to pass the class." He was like, "No, this is ridiculous." He said, "I am not doing this. There is no way. I studied. I don't know anything about the legs on a bird." And he said, he slammed his book shut, and he said, "I am not, I can't, I might as well not take this test." He said, "Well, if you don't take this test, you get a zero." He said, "Fine." He slammed his book. He picked his books up, and he walked out. He said, "Well, I'll take a zero." And he said, "All right, young man." He said, "What's your name?" He goes, "I don't know. You tell me. You tell me what my name is." The book of 1 John is to prepare you for the test. The test that one day we're all going to face. It's going to be fair, it's going to be clear, it's going to be straightforward. But in this test, it's either an A or an F. It's either 100 or 0. And this test will determine whether we are allowed to go into heaven. That's a pretty important test, amen? 51% of the population believes that they are right with God because of a prayer that they prayed, because they have been baptized, or because they went through some type of commencement or confirmation, whatever your tradition may call it, they believe they're okay. And on top of that, every religion believes that they know God, right? So, Pastor, why should that alarm me? Because in Matthew 7, Jesus warns that in the last days there will be a lot of people that will say, "Lord, Lord," and then be expected to go into heaven only to hear the most terrifying words that I could possibly imagine. When Jesus looks at them and says, "Why do you call me Lord?" He says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." These people thought that they were okay. They were assured that they were okay. They said, "But wait a minute, Lord. I prayed the sinner's prayer. Depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, I knew some of the Bible. Depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, I served in the ministry. Depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, I cast out devils." Now let me tell you something. If we call on you to go somewhere and cast a devil out, that is varsity, right? That is like A-team right there. If we're calling on you, these guys were doing these things, and they felt like, listen, we were doing all these things. They were the most religious people on the planet. And Jesus looked at these people and said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So how do you know that you're not in this group? How do you know that this is not who you are? See, this is the most important test that you will ever take. 1 John 4:7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves," listen now, "whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So here's one of the signs that you know God. If you love one another, he says, you've been born of God. Now I'm going to get into that deeper in just a minute. But he says in verse 8, he says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Well, listen, this is one of the only times that God is identified by one of his attributes. It doesn't say that God is loving. It says God is love. It's not saying that the emotion of love is always God. We've seen that, right? Or that love is God's only attribute. What John is saying is that he's trying to show us that love is the core of who God is. It is his nature. It is who he is. He is love. Verse 9, it says, "He revealed this love to us when he sent his Son into the world so that we might have life through him." He's saying that God's love is not just a feeling. It's translated into an action, the action by which he saved us. It's love is a verb. Love has action to it. You can't just say, "I love you," and never have any action that backs it up. That action that God loves is called grace. Verse 10, he says, "This love, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation." Remember what we talked about a few weeks ago, the payment for our sins. You see, God did the unthinkable. The Creator, who had been rejected by his creation, who could have destroyed us all, who created us in a word, who could have spoken a word, and we could have all been gone. He could have started all over. But instead, he chose to take on our penalty of sin, to suffer in our place. The King who died for the traitor. The Creator who died for creation. The one who was betrayed by his love forgave them and accepted them back. See, he wasn't obligated to do it. He didn't have to do it. He wanted to do it. He didn't need us, but he wanted us. Every time that God's love is mentioned throughout Scripture, every time God's love is experienced in the Bible, it is indescribable. They don't know what to say. It's incomprehensible that God would love us. 1 John 3:1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love is this, that the Father would love us?" This is crazy. In Psalms 103, King David says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast, never-changing love for those who know him." How do you measure that love? I mean, how can you put a measurement on that to realize how much the God of heaven loves us? In order to get to the edge of our galaxy, the Milky Way, it says that you would have to travel at the speed of light. Let me show you how fast the speed of light is. In the time it takes me to snap my thumb, to snap my fingers, the speed of light would have traveled the Earth's circumference half a dozen times in that quick. It says, in order for us to reach the end of our galaxy, it would take you traveling the speed of light 100,000 years to reach that. Astronomers believe that we have somewhere around 80 billion galaxies in the universe. In order to reach the end of our universe, you would have to travel at light speed for 15.5 billion years. And that's the analogy that God chose to measure His love for us. When He recorded it there, He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is your love for us. That is an incredible, unfathomable thought of love. Amen? Woo! Verse 11, He says, beloved, if God so loved us, He says, we ought to love one another. You see, the sign that we know Him is our love for one another. Verse 13, He says, by this we know that we abide in Him and that He abides in us. Because He has given us His Spirit. Let me clarify something. You see, some say that proof of the Holy Spirit living inside of us are certain gifts or certain signs, or maybe it's tongues, maybe it's prophecies, maybe it's other gifts, and those things have their place. But 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that though we speak with tongues of angels, but we have not love. He says, you're like a gong. You're like a clanging cymbal. He says, we can prophesy, and He says, and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. But He says, if you have love, He says, you have nothing. He says, you can have faith to move mountains. You can give of all your possessions. You can even give your body as a martyr to die. But He says, if you do that without love, if you have not love, He said, it is nothing. It is worthless. First John 4:15 says, you know that the Spirit is in you. He says, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, and that God abides in him, and he in God. Now listen to that. Conversion is when your eyes are open to the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for us. Verse 16, he says, we have come to know and believe the love of God has for us. You see, when we do that, when we know that who Jesus is, when we confess Jesus is the Son of God, it says that we come to know and believe through the love that God has for us. The fullness of the Spirit is when our eyes and our hearts are opened to see the love of God. Let me prove that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, and I'm going to paraphrase. He says, I pray that you comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and you know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He said, I pray that you know the love of Christ, of all of the dimensions of the love of Christ, so that you might be full of the Spirit of God, that you might have the fullness of God. The sign that you know God and you're filled with the Spirit is that you know and that you understand His love for you. Verse 19, he says, we love because He first loved us. Verse 20, he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Listen, it's inconceivable. It's unimaginable that you could encounter the power of that kind of love and grace and not be filled with it yourself. According to Scripture, it is inconceivable that you could encounter that kind of love and experience that kind of love and not be filled with that love yourself. It would be like getting hit by a truck. And me saying, you know, before service, I was out in the road and I got ran over and this truck just run completely over me. And then he backed up to see what happened and he ran over me again. And I want you to know, I came in this morning and I just want to tell you, I got ran over by a truck this morning. And you would look at me and what would you say? Huh? Crazy. What did he say you were? Well, he said you were a liar, right? You would look at me and say, you're lying. There is no way that you've been hit by a truck this morning. Listen, there would be evidence of that. If you have experienced the love of God, there should be evidence of that in your life. And if you are living without that love, you are a liar. There has never been that in your life. There has never been that experience. People should be able to look at you and know that you have experienced that. Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story about a servant who had owed a king, he said, 10,000 talents. The reason he said 10,000 is because 10,000 was the highest number that you could count in Greek. It would be like him saying an unbelievable, unknowable amount of money is what this servant owed the king. It would be like the national deficit. It would be like trillions of dollars. You couldn't fathom that number. And Jesus tells this story, and he's talking to the people, and he said, there was a servant. He owed 10,000 talents to the king. And the king, what would happen is when you owed a great debt that you couldn't pay, see, there was no way he could ever pay it. What would happen is they would take you and they would imprison you and throw you into debtor's prison, and you would be a slave. You, your family, all of your possessions, everything about you, you would become a slave for the rest of your life. And it says the king looked to this servant who owed him all of this money. And the servant begged him and said, please, king, please, don't throw me into prison. Don't enslave my children. I love my kids. I love them. Listen, give me a little bit of time, king. Please, can you imagine? Please, king, don't do that. And it says the king had compassion on him and looked at him and said, you know what? You're forgiven. You're forgiven of all of your debt. It's all forgiven. The people who are listening to this story are hearing that and are saying, there is no way. That's not how that rich people don't get their money, by forgiving people of their debt. When you get a loan from a loan person, they're not called loan puppies or loan kitty cats, are they? They're called loan what? Loan sharks. Listen, because they're going to come eat you up or send Guido to your house to break your knees to get what they need back, right? So these people are listening like that. That is crazy. There is no way that they were forgiven that. And then Jesus goes, oh, but wait. He says, that same guy walks out of the king's palace and is going down the road, and he looks and he sees a person that owes him just a few dollars. And he says, hey, you owe me $10 or $15. He said, I want my money. And the guy goes, man, listen, he said, I don't have your money right now, but I promise you, if you'll just give me a day or two, I'll get you your money. And he goes, oh, no, I want it. I want my money now. And it says that that guy that had been forgiven so much grabbed this man that owed him only a few dollars, grabbed him by the throat, and threw him into prison. And the people that are listening, if you can imagine, they were listening to that story, and they said, there's no way. No way that you could have been forgiven so much and then be so unforgiving to those who owe you. There's no way. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to prove. That's exactly what John is telling us. There's no way that we have been forgiven and we have been loved so much and experienced so much grace. He said, there's no way. It's impossible for you to say that you've experienced that and not love your brethren and not love the people around you and be so critical and so unforgiving. He said, it's impossible for you to do that. It's not about a prayer. It's not about going through a commencement. It's not about going through. He says, listen, you want to know if you're saved? Look at the love that's in your heart. Look at the love that's in your life. After you've experienced such unfathomable love, John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus said, I'm going to give you this new commandment. This is Jesus Christ speaking, this new commandment. He said, this new commandment, he says that you love one another. And then he said this, the world will know that you are mine by the way you love one another. I want you to consider that for a minute this morning. Look around in our society. Look around in our church. Look around in other churches. Do you see that kind of love taking place? Do you know what it would do for the world if everyone who called themselves believers in Christ began to love in the same manner by which they've been loved by God? Can I ask you this morning, how much do you love people? How much do you love people? Or have you gotten into that lifestyle to where you say, you know, I don't want to deal with nobody. I don't want to deal with everybody's problems. I don't want to get everybody. I got enough mess in my life to be bringing somebody else's mess. How much do you love people? Do you care whether people hurt? Do you care whether people are suffering? Do you care whether people are struggling? Does it bother you? I remember back in the day, whenever you remember those commercials that they used to play that had the little children who were starving and their little bellies were all bloated and they were just paper thin and they were eating just little clumps of oatmeal and you could watch that, man, it would bring tears to your eyes. And now people can watch those things and we become so hard to it. We watch TV and the things that are going on in our world, we see so much, it don't even bother us anymore. We see babies that are left and young women who are being abused and little boys that are growing up trying to don't know who they are, and it doesn't bother us at all. How much do you love people? Church, how much do you sacrifice for people? Do you ever go out of your way to help someone? Do you ever go out of your way to call somebody up and let them know you missed them from church? Or you let them know that you heard that they were sick? Do you ever go out of your way to do those things? Do you ever go out of your way? You've got Facebook right in front of you all the time. All the time you're in everybody else's business. Do you ever go out of your way to reach out to them and to love them in the name of Christ? How much do you sacrifice . Are you involved in anybody's life? Are you involved enough in church that you even know what's going on in people's worlds? People are going through so much right now. People are struggling so much, not just for their sake, but for your sake. Wouldn't it be good to know somebody that knew what was going on in your life? I'm not talking about somebody that's going to tell your business or get in all your stuff, but somebody that'll stand beside you and love you and pray for you and call you up and say, man, you're on my heart today, and I just want to lift you up, man, and let you know I'm praying for you. Wouldn't you love to have that? Do you take time to do anything for anybody other than yourself? And I'm telling you, we're all guilty of this. But this is not who God called us to be. What's your giving like? Is the whole trajectory of your life to love and serve people? Or is it just to promote yourself? And your self-interest and your self-want. The story that Jesus told, it's hard to believe that you can spend your whole life building your own kingdom, using your career, your health, your talents, your treasure, all for yourself, and never use it to lead others to Christ after all that He's done, after all the love that He's shown us. Can I ask you this morning, how quick are you to forgive? Like the man that had been forgiven so much, yet was so unforgiving. It's impossible to experience God's love and grace and not give it and share it with others. Just a quick question. When was the last time you shared Christ with somebody? When was the last time you told somebody about Christ and what He's done for you and His love for you? You see, there's a lot of lame excuses out there. Pastor, I don't know how. First of all, Chris has been teaching the class about how to share Christ on Sunday nights. But even beyond that, listen, it's not hard. You were dead in sin, and Jesus came and rescued you out of that sin. It'd be like if you were burning in a house and a firefighter kicked in, came in, pulled you out of the fire, set you outside, and you'd be like, well, I'm not even sure how it all happened or what was going on. All I know is I was dying and I was burning and somebody rescued me. Listen, it's your story. You can't mess it up. You just got to tell your story. And it's not hard. You figured out how to use the remote control. You figured out how to use Facebook. You figured out how to use your cell phone. Figure it out. Some of you have. You figured out enough to make it work, right? I still take my remote and hand it to my wife, and I'm like, I don't know what to do now. Figure it out. It's of the utmost importance. You have to share Christ. After all that God has done for us, let me give you a great quote by Charles Spurgeon. He was asked once, can people who have never heard about Christ be saved? Charles Spurgeon says, well, I've got a better question than that. Can those who have heard but have never told anyone, can they really be saved? The sign, the test that God lives in us is that we love like God loves. That love would be revealed in us by the way that we give, by the way that we self-sacrifice, the way that we forgive others, just like Jesus did. Right now, many of you are tore up because you're thinking, man, do I love enough? Do I love enough to say that I'm saved? Do I love enough to say that the Spirit of God lives inside of me? No, you don't. But here is the answer to that. Praise God that the basis of your salvation is not based on how much you love. The basis of your salvation is based on the finished work of Christ. Christ loved enough for us. But here's the thing. Don't step back and go, "Whoa, I don't have to love now." Here's the thing. As you believe, as you understand and begin to see the love of Christ, that love begins to grow inside of you. That love begins to be expressed out of you. That's what John is talking about. We could never love enough. But John goes, oh man, but you got to love. You're going to love some. You're not going to say a prayer and then sit in a pew for the rest of your life and then stand in front of the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things? He says, no. I'm going to close with this, the last test. 1 John 4:17, he says, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear, listen now, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So the next test, we know that we know God because God's love has driven out fear. And I'm going to explain that just for a second and then I'll close. He says fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with punishment. If you're afraid to die, if you're afraid to stand in judgment, it's because you have not, you have either misunderstood the gospel, or you have not believed the gospel, or you have not completely grasped the gospel. Let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is that in Christ, all sin, all judgment, and all condemnation has been removed forever and ever and ever. As far as the east is from the west, that is the gospel. That is the love of God. And he says, if you've not understood that love, he said, you're going to be afraid. You're going to be scared. That's why Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why he was able to say later on, he says, Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Height, depth, breadth, angels, demons, nothing. He said, no creature is able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. He said, when you understand that, when you grasp that, and you know that, now that's part of salvation. Again, remember, when you grasp that, he says, fear vanishes. The fear of judgment, the fear of punishment, that fear leaves because salvation, we understand, is not based on our works, but on Christ's finished work. And when we believe that, when we understand that, that love that he has for us, fear leaves, but love grows in us. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you put your life to the test, if you put your life to the test right now, you see, understand this, the evidence of salvation is not what you did 10 years ago. The evidence of salvation is what you were doing right now. Where are you right now? You see, it's the same... It's like if I had a chair here, there's only two postures that you can take with that chair. Either I can stand in my own strength and in my own power, or I can sit down and rest in that chair. Rest in the power of that chair and trust in that chair. There's two postures that you have in Christ. Either you are standing in your own power and in your own goodness, which is like filthy rags, or you're setting in his power, in his works, in his forgiveness. Two postures. If you were to put your life to the test this morning,